Would you grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I want to just share with you something briefly before we get into the message this morning. How many of you know who the king of Israel was before Hezekiah became king? How many of you know that off by heart? Just raise your hand, would you? Okay, I want to know who your pastor is. Should be teaching you this stuff. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Ahaz was the king of Israel before Hezekiah came in. Ahaz was an evil king, the Bible says. Neglected the temple, neglected the Passover, neglected all of that. When he died, Hezekiah came into power, and Hezekiah was a godly king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it talks about the fact that Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and to Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to just tell you, because there was not enough priests that were dedicated or purified in order to do the Passover, the Lord laid it upon Hezekiah's heart in order to do the Passover a month later than what it should have been done. And so he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, will this work? And the Lord said, absolutely. 1 month later, it'll be okay. There's a grace period in order to have enough priests and in order for the people to come to Israel, to come to Jerusalem. And so I got to tell you, when on March 22nd, some of you were here on the Sunday that I got hit, as I've been praying about that, the Lord said to me, brought this scripture and said, Colin, Easter is going to be delayed 1 month this year. I want you to go back and I want you to share what I laid on your heart for the 22nd of March. Share what I gave you for the 29th of March. Share what you would have shared on Good Friday and share what you should have shared on Easter Sunday morning. And so I'll tell you, over the next month, we are going to celebrate Easter in this church. Now, when you go and you're talking to people out there and you say, how was church? And you go, it's great. We're talking about Easter. Don't say that, would you? Don't say that, because they're going to think that we are from Newfoundland a half hour later in Newfoundland. Everything is a half hour, solid rock, 1 month later. Just don't tell them. Just say, church was awesome. That's all you got to say. And let them think whatever they want to think. I need you to turn with me where we're going to go this morning, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Want to read a few verses before we focus on where we're going this morning. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Beginning at verse 20, it says that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Let me read that again. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning? Father, I thank you again that you have done what you needed to do in order for us to have our sin forgiven, in order for us to be made holy, in order for us to have your Spirit come and not just dwell with us, but dwell in us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who comes and causes the Word to become alive. You're the one who gives us understanding beyond any logic that we could have in our own brain. You are the one who opens our eyes to see things that eyes of the flesh would never see. And I thank you, Father, this morning you have prepared every heart and every mind for what it is you are wanting to impart in this place today. Father, before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Would you take literal possession of my mind and my mouth? I only want to say what I hear you say and do what you've shown me to do. And with the authority that you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird. I command you to be silent, and I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. I declare there will be no interruption and there will be no distortion on the seed that's going to be sown. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking in these days and your children are hearing your voice. Thank you that you are going to be saying things in here this morning that are not going to come out of my mouth, but your children are going to hear it, they're going to know it's you, they will capture it, and they will be obedient to it. We believe a single word from you, Father, can change everything. And so this morning, by faith, we say thank you for what you are going to impart into every heart, every good soil that is here today. In the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody in agreement said, amen. I want to begin by asking you, how many of you know the name James Dobson? How many of you know the name James Dobson? Tell me why you know him. What's the deal? Focus on the Family. Anybody have an idea when James Dobson and Focus began the ministry? Anybody have an idea? And they were around for, well, they're still around, although James Dobson, I don't know if I found this out recently, that he passed away in 2025, just last year. He passed away. But 1977 is when James Dobson began Focus on the Family ministry. At the height of that ministry, there was about 1,000 people employed in that ministry all around the world, and it was called Focus on the Family. Dr. Dobson was one who emphasized the family, emphasized God's purpose for the family, raising kids. He was a voice in a very distorted world, and God used him amazingly. H.B. London was James Dobson's cousin. H.B. London was a pastor. H.B. London was eventually hired by James Dobson, Focused on the Family, in order to minister to pastors. And I got to tell you, as a young pastor, the ministry that they provided was called Pastor to Pastor. Every month, H.B. London would put a CD it was a cassette back at that point, put that together. He interviewed somebody, and he focused on an area of ministry that those of us in ministry found challenging, needed to grow in, needing to be equipped in, needing to be encouraged in. H.B. London. I began getting them through Focus on the Family. I began listening to them, and as a young pastor, I'll tell you, they just built into my life in a way that a lot of other things weren't doing. But I got to tell you, there was one thing that H.B. London, in one of his messages, he said, and I've shared this with you before, he was a pastor, and he traveled and he spoke some. He said he was away speaking somewhere, and he got a phone call that his dad was ill, his dad was in the hospital, he better get back. And so he caught a flight, came back to where his dad was, went to the hospital. He had about 2 or 3 days with his dad before his dad passed away. He said it was a very special time, but he said, there was something my dad said. He says, I have never forgotten. And as a young pastor, this is when he was sharing it, he said, as a young pastor, he said, those words landed inside of me and held the course my entire ministry. And here's what he said. His dad looked at him. When he was on his deathbed and his son was beside him, he looked at him and he said, HB, nobody is going to remember your sermons. That's encouraging, isn't it? Nobody is going to remember your Bible studies. Nobody is going to remember the illustrations you used in church. Nobody is going to remember that. He said what they're going to remember is whether you love them or not. Did you hear that? HB, as a pastor, your sermons, your Bible studies, your illustrations, none of that is going to be, it's going to be forgotten over the years. What your people are going to remember is whether you love them or not. I got to tell you, as a young pastor, I heard that, and I said, God, you need to begin building inside of me a love for people that is beyond me. Let me just say, you're not going to remember my sermons. Well, maybe the diaper one. You're not going to remember the illustrations. Well, you might when the horse rode in here. And you're not going to remember the Bible studies. That's all going to be in our world, especially with so much going on, you're not going to remember. The truth is, what you'll remember is whether or not, as a pastor, I loved you. And I'll tell you, that is the cry of my heart. This Sunday and next Sunday, I need to share with you two of the most powerful last words that Jesus spoke before he went to the cross. The last words of HB's father were the ones that impacted his life. Of all the other words, he says, I will never forget those words from my dad. They will remember if you love them. This Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to share with you two of the most powerful words that Jesus shared before he went to the cross. And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to brand on us so that it serves as a constant reminder on this earth journey until our feet lift off the ground or we graduate and we go to heaven. I'm asking Holy Spirit to brand something inside of us today that we will never forget. I want to tell you ahead of time to be prepared for a few things. First of all, we know that our flesh and the spirit are diametrically opposed. How many of you know that our flesh and the spirit are not friends? How many of you know that? Just talk to your flesh and say, aren't you wanting to get up at 5 in the morning and spend time in prayer and fasting with the Lord? And your flesh will go, shut up! And then our spirit has to shoot our flesh, and then we get up and we spend time with the Lord. All we got to do is read Romans 8, and we know our flesh is not the friend of the Holy Spirit. They are diametrically opposed. Our flesh is the enemy. I want you to be prepared as I share what I'm going to share with you today and next week. I want you to be fully prepared. Your flesh is not going to like at all what I'm going to share with you. And so if you find yourself getting upset on the inside of you going, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. Just go, we must be right on track, Holy Spirit, because my flesh is screaming. I want you to be prepared for that. Secondly, I want you to be prepared that if you are in this world and out there, you know how the world works. What I'm going to share with you this morning is going to be 180 degrees opposite of what the world is doing and what they would teach you and what they're modeling for you. If you hear this morning and you go, well, that's not how it works out there, you're right. And if you go, well, the way they do it out there is the way they should do it in here, you're wrong. I want you to know and be prepared that what you experience out there in your job, what you experience out there in your school, what you experience out there in most areas is going to be totally opposite of what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I want you to be prepared for this. If our flesh is against it and the world is against it, would you take it as a given that the demonic realm will be against this? Would you take that as a given? I will tell you, the enemy is not wanting you to hear and not wanting you to grasp and most of all, not wanting you to implement what we're going to look at this morning. So I just want you to be aware that there is going to be some resistance in what I'm sharing with you today. And when you experience that and it goes off in your head and you're feeling it in your side, just go, he told us ahead of time that would happen. So either I'm going to give into it or I'm going to resist it and receive what the Lord has for me. I have to give you and I have to share with you the example that the Lord gave to his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 15. Jesus said this. He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is what he said. I've given you an example that you should do what I have done to you. And so I want you to hear, this is an example that came from Jesus. And I'm going to tell you straight up front, the example is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples during the final meal, the Passover, that he had with his disciples. And we're going to get to that in a bit. I want to shoot up on the screen, and I'm going to have James put these up there. There are going to be 4 points. I'm going to give them all to you right away, and then we're going to go back and look at them. If you have your paper, a pen, if you have your bulletin, I would encourage you to write these down, and I'm going to fill them in later. But I want you to look at 4 statements that the Holy Spirit recorded for us in Scripture before Jesus did what he was going to do. Now, I gotta say this to you, and I will never forget when the Lord laid this in my heart a number of years ago. As you know, this is the picture of the Passover table. 6 on each side, the disciples, we've seen it differently. It's painted differently. Jesus was either in the middle or he was at the end of the table. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want to encourage when you begin to read Scripture and you are going through different passages, I want to encourage you to begin reading Scripture going, in that moment, what was Jesus thinking? What was going through his mind? What was happening up here when all of this stuff was going on? What was happening inside of Jesus' mind when all this was going? I want to give you 4 things that we know because the Holy Spirit records them when he was sitting at the Passover meal with his disciples before he began doing anything. The Bible records 4 things that were going on inside of Jesus' mind. And I'd like you to write them down. Number 1 is this. The Bible says Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. As he's sitting there, it says Jesus knew in that moment the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus was thinking that. I'm about to leave. Number 2. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. As he is sitting there at that table, what's going through him? The Father saying to him, Jesus, I now want you to show them the full extent of your love. The 3rd is this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He is sitting at the table. His disciples are there. They're beginning the meal. Jesus, in his mind, he's going, the Father has put all things into my power. And the 4th is this. Jesus knew that he had come from God and he was returning to God. He knew he had come from God and he was returning to God. Because of that, let's go back for a second. Let's look at 1. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Can I ask you a question? What is it that Jesus really knew? Sitting at the table, the disciples are in front of him, the Passover meal is about to happen, What is it that Jesus knew about leaving and going to the Father? Can I say this to you? Not only did Jesus know that the hour had come, verse 23, that this was the last day that he'd be with his disciples before his death, but he knew what it meant to leave this world. I don't know how to paint this for you. I'll just say this. Here's Jesus here, and he knows what's coming. The disciples have no clue, no idea. We could get into that later. But he's sitting here, and he knows what leaving this world means. What did it look like? It began with agony in the garden. It began with betrayal from one of his own, Judas, who would betray him. It began with abandonment by all of those who are closest to him. It began with the denial of his Peter, right hand, the rock, denying him three times. It began with an illegal trial. Jesus knew the mocking, the beating, the whipping, the crown of thorns. He knew that he would be dragging the cross on a whipped body all the way up the hill. He knew that he would be nailed to the cross. He's sitting here with his disciples. All of that is on the inside of him. He knows it's coming. This is part of his departure. Having all the sins of the world put on him, and as a result of that, becoming sin. Having all the curses of the world put on him, and as a result of that, becoming a curse. And then because of all of that, being forsaken by the Father, who not only left him, but when the time was right, poured out all his wrath, all his judgment, all his punishment, all the consequences of sin onto Jesus. He's sitting here with his disciples, knowing all that leaving this world means in his life. The punishment that brought us peace was going to be on him. The wounding and the bruising that brought us healing was on him. And as we have learned, he experienced literal hell on the cross before his dying, before he could say, "It is finished," and breathed his last. He knew all of that sitting at the table before he began doing anything. Number two, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want to ask you a question. If I were to say to you, are you at a point in your life right now where you have experienced the full extent of the Father's love for you? How would you answer that? Here is Jesus, and the Bible says very clearly, it says, he loved his own who are in the world. Now he was going to do something to show the full extent of his love. It's like he's taking it to another level. Can I say something to you really clearly? You know this. You can't give what you don't got. To the degree that you and I have been loved will be the degree that you and I know how to love and pour into someone else. Is it any wonder why the enemy wants to make sure that you and I grow up in a home where we don't feel loved, and we end up growing up and we end up with someone and we don't know how to love them, and as a result of that, that home is broken and fractured, and our children are experiencing out of our life are broken. It is a design of the enemy. We can't give what we don't got. Here's what I want you to hear. At the end of that table, looking at his disciples, Jesus had this in his hand. I have loved them in the world. I have loved them all the way through. Now I'm going to show them the full extent. I'm going to pull the bars back. I'm going to rip the curtain open. I'm going to take it all away. And the full extent of my love is going to be expressed to them now. Do you know why? Because unless they experienced it, how could they give it when they went out into the world? They had to know the full extent of his love. And can I just say this to you? Do you think any disciple would have been willing to be sawn in two had they not known the full extent? Do you think they'd have been willing to be crucified upside down? Do you think they'd have been willing to be boiled alive in fat for their faith because they didn't... Do you think unless they didn't experience the full extent, they would have given their lives? And all of them gave their lives except for John, who looked after Jesus' mom, by the way, until she passed away. The full extent. Let me ask you, how did Jesus love his own in the world? Let me give you a quick list. You ever wonder how we are to love other people? Look at how Jesus did it. Number one, he came to them instead of waiting for them to come to him. If we are in a church waiting for people to come to us before we share, before we love them, before we pour into their life, that's not love. Love goes to where people are, doesn't wait for people to come. Jesus came to them. He had compassion on them. He was gentle, not judging them like religion does. He spoke the truth in love. He forgave them. He delivered them. He healed them. He touched them. I've told you this before. I got to tell you, one of the rich experiences of my life is in India, going into the untouchable villages where no white people go, and beginning to touch the children, touch the adults, touching the untouchable. That's what Jesus did. In one word, he loved them, and they knew it. But now look at what he says. He now showed them the full extent of his love, full extent, perfect love. No one could love them more. And what did that look like? Giving himself to be arrested and crucified? Taking on the cross as the Father poured out because of our sin? Experiencing hell to the fullest degree so we would never have to? Rising from the dead, going to the Father? Why? Because that is what it took in order to qualify them to be forgiven and made holy. That is what was required in order for Holy Spirit to come and fill those who believed with the love of the Father himself, the full extent of his love. Look where it began. The full extent of his love would begin before the cross. It would begin with Jesus on his knees in front of every one of his disciples, doing what the servant of all was meant to do, washing their feet. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Look at number three. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that. Let me ask you a question. How many things were under Jesus' power? How many? All of them. Let me give you a quick what it includes. The power to say yes to sin and no to sin, he had the power to do it. The power to say yes to the cross and no to the cross, he had the power to do it. The power to say yes to God's wrath or no to God's wrath. The power to say yes to hell on the cross. The power to lay down his own life. The power to take it back again. The power to destroy all the works of the enemy. The power to get the keys of the kingdom and rip them out of the enemy's hand. The Father had put all things under his power. The power to not only humble himself, taking the form of a servant, but the power to take the form of a servant on his knees in front of his followers. I want to say something, and I trust the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this? Unless you and I are walking with the divine power of the Holy Spirit, we will serve no one. Because it will be beneath us. Without the power, we will not serve. Look at number four. Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. What does that mean? Let me tell you. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his true identity. He knew who his Father was. He knew where he had come from. He knew why he had come. He knew what he needed to do. He knew when it was all done, where he was returning to. When you know all of that, and only when you know that, can you do what was coming next? Beginning with that next verse. And here's what the next verse says. With all of that in his mind, with all of that going through him, with all of that knowing, as he's sitting there with the disciples, they're eating away, chewing away, all of that is going on inside of him. It says, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer robe. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water in a basin. And he began to wash his disciples' feet. This morning, I would like you to turn your attention to the screen. For those of you who have watched Chosen, you will have seen this in episode or in season 5. We showed it on the 22nd of March, and then there was some sharing that happened after, but I would like you to see it again. I would like you to get the depiction inside of your mind with what's going on inside of Jesus' mind, knowing what's coming, knowing what's going to happen, knowing all of those things inside, what he did, and would you hear this clearly, that began to reveal to his disciples the full extent of his love for them. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Let's watch it. We could talk all day about that scene. Powerful? Let me ask you really quickly, first of all, what do you think was going through Judas when Jesus was washing his feet? What do you think was going on? The greatest act of love was happening to him while he was ready to shove the knife and be responsible for Jesus' death. Like Jesus said, even your enemy. Jesus made a statement. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? I am your master and your teacher and Lord. He goes, it's true. But if as your master, as your teacher, as your Lord, if I am getting down and washing your feet, if the highest of all is down as the servant role, not waiting for the servant to come in, if the highest gets down and serves, he goes, that is how you go into the world. That is how you lead. That is how you love. There's four things we need to know if we will ever learn how to serve other people the way Jesus did. I want you to look them on the screen. The first one is this. We need to know that we are leaving this world and we are going to the Father. We need to know we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're not part of the system. We don't do it the way the world does. We don't lord it over other people. We don't have a religious spirit that has hierarchy. We need to know we are leaving and we are going to be with the Father. It's not about this world. It is about us loving until we leave this earth. I believe the enemy has much of the church today believing that they are a part of this world. And what their focus is getting the world right, getting the world doing better, getting the world moving upward, getting the world straightened around. Can I tell you, that will never happen. But in the midst of that, we are to be out there and to love the world, to love the lost, to love the enemy, to serve them into the kingdom. The second is this. We need to know how to demonstrate the full extent of the Father's love to those in our life, to go to them, to have compassion, gentle, speak the truth in love, forgive them, deliver them, heal them, touch them. But we have to experience it in order to give it. I want to say this to you, and I think you know this. For people who have experienced having their feet washed, and I'm not talking literal, I'm talking someone serving them when they did not believe they deserved it. When a person has experienced that, it is not difficult to turn around and do that to someone else. If we have not experienced that, the likelihood of us doing that is almost zero. Would you write down number three? We need to know that God has filled us with the same power that he gave to Jesus. Power over flesh, power over sin, power over people's opinion, power over the world's agenda, the power to give and to serve and to humble ourselves and forgive, to not judge, and to love vulnerably with people. It takes a power beyond ourselves to get down and serve people as compared to waiting for people to serve us. That's the world's way. And number four, we need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. We need to know where we've come from. We need to know where we're going. We need to know whose we are. If we don't know our identity, we will never serve. Because we will appear weak and less than and under other people. And if our identity is not solid, we will never go there. Do you know that people who know who they are in Christ have no problem giving, have no problem serving, have no problem going under and lifting other people up? People who struggle with their identity, people with low self-esteem, are constantly looking to put other people down, constantly judging, constantly comparing, constantly never putting themselves in a spot where they look less than. Here's what our Savior did. And we claim to be his followers. With his students, with his followers, knowing who he was, the Son of God, knowing all that was coming, the Bible says he took off his robe. Isn't it awesome the way they captured that? The moment he took off his robe, they're all standing there looking. He takes the towel, he puts it on himself. They're all looking. You know what's going through their head, right? And then he takes the bowl and the water and he says, I'd like you to sit down. I'm going to do something that's going to freak you out. Can I tell you, this is not just an illustration. This is not just a Bible story picture. This is an eternal life lesson. The full extent of his love began in this position. Becoming the servant. Didn't even get to that part yet. For the sake of time, we're not going to do the washing. Can I ask you a question? And I'd love to talk about this more. Wasn't it amazing what was going on inside of Peter when Jesus was washing? Isn't it fun to see him freaking? This is wrong. Jesus, you should not be doing this. We should have done this. We should have done it with one another. Grabbing the bowl, going, it's my turn. I'll take over from here, Jesus. I love his extremes. He is so wild. Every class has one like him. You'll never wash my feet. Well, then wash all of me. The pendulum just swings like this. But can I ask you a question? What happened to his pride when Jesus kneeled in front of him and allowed Jesus to wash his feet? What happened to his pride? What happened to his arrogance? What happened to that religious spirit? What happened to that flesh, logic, reason? The kingdom of the world was being pushed out of Peter, and the kingdom of God was being planted inside. If we had time today, this is one of these things that is incredibly awkward. It was awkward there, it's awkward here. To take someone's feet, and our culture, we have shoes, we have socks, it's not dirty. But to kneel in front of someone, take off their socks, take off their shoes, and to wash their feet as an expression of love and servant for that person. Not only is it awkward when it happens to you, it's awkward when you are washing someone else's feet. Unless we practice, unless we do that with one another, how well will we do it out there? Demonstrating the full extent of the Father's love. This morning, Dana, could I have you come, worship team? Can you come? This morning, we are going to receive communion because right after this, Jesus then had Passover, and we're going to look at that next week, how he took all of Passover and how he switched it all and turned it into communion that we have celebrated and will celebrate till Jesus comes back. This morning for communion, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I'm going to invite you to come from both sides, and you can just take time and come in the middle. You can serve on that side, serve on this side, in the middle. I'm going to have the bowl and the pitcher with water. As you are receiving communion this morning, I want you to look at that bowl. I want you to look at the picture. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to put you in the spot where it was you on the chair, and Jesus came and he took your feet, and as an act of greatest love, he washed your feet. He served you. The full extent of his love. There comes a time when words fall so short. But I'm trusting this morning as you come and as you receive body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as you look at that pitcher and you look at that bowl of water, that the Spirit of God is going to do something inside of you. You might be the Judas who's living a double life. You might be the Peter who is arrogant and bold. You might be with, I don't know which one you are. But Jesus made a crazy statement. It's not just your wife. It's not just your children you serve. It's not just those in the body of Christ. It's not just those in the world. He's going, the full extent of the Father's love washes the feet of his enemy. Is that? someone's going to betray me and I am called to serve them. Someone's going to put me in jail and I'm called to serve them. Someone's lying about me and I'm called to serve them. Is that what our loving God did? For God so loved the world, he got on his knees. Demonstrated the full extent of his love. Would you bow with me this morning, Father? Jesus made a statement that night as with his disciples. He said, "You don't understand now, but the time will come when you fully understand." Holy Spirit, I want to say thank you that you are inside of us, and right now you are able to give us revelation and understanding. You are able to allow us to grasp what it was Jesus did that night and what it means for him not coming to be served, but as Lord and Master, coming to serve me, to love me, to wash my feet. And Jesus, you said when they understood, then they would be able to do it. I ask this morning as we come and receive by faith, your body and blood, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give revelation. I ask as we set our eyes on the bowl and the pitcher and the water and the towel, I ask that you would give us revelation. You would cause something to come alive on the inside of us. You would allow us to experience your love in a way that we maybe have never before. And Father, be changed by it, going, you did it to me. Now I hear you when you say, go and do it to others. Father, there's a dying world out there that is waiting for someone to come and wash their feet. There was someone right now who believes they are an enemy of the kingdom, whose hardness is going to be broken when somebody comes, gets on their knees, and serves them with the love of Christ. Holy Spirit, I trust you. As we come this morning, I trust you to speak. I trust you to brand on the inside of us an image and a reality that will never leave us the same again. As the worship team plays, without any ushers, I'm going to invite you to come. Those of you on this side, partake here. Those of you on this side, partake over here. I invite you to set your eyes is yours. Would you stand with me this morning? The Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord causes beautiful face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you full of his peace. extent of his love, kneeling before you, washing your feet. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everybody receiving says, amen. God bless you, church.